Take your Bibles this morning. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading with verse 18. A wonderful passage that talks to us about what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5, and notice, if you will, in verse 18 when it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled," and we've talked about the fact that the word there is being filled with the Spirit. Speaking, and this is what will happen if you are being filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Shall we pause together to ask the Lord's blessing on the message? Father, I praise you and thank you for such a time as this, that we can gather as a people of God to look at this wonderful passage. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity this morning to proclaim your glorious word. Father, I would ask that you would fill me with your Spirit. If there is any area of my life where the Spirit cannot reign this morning, Lord, even now, would you deal with me and help me, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit. And for these dear Christians who are gathered here, Lord, in every area, would you cause them to be filled with the Spirit? That if there's any area of their lives where they are not filled with their Spirit, Lord, would you take control there as well? Would you help all of us to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring every thought into captivity? We would today, Lord, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So I ask that you would help us this day to look at life differently. Now, Father, this morning, would you teach us to renew our minds? Many of us in this room would say that we believe that we are very familiar with marriage and that we full well understand what a marriage is. But as it is in so many other areas, Lord, I just ask that today you would enlighten our eyes from the Word, that you would give us a new understanding of what biblical marriage is all about. Help us, Lord, to understand a Spirit-filled marriage. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is impossible to have a God-honoring marriage apart from the filling of God's Spirit. It is impossible. It cannot be done. It is not possible to accomplish a God-honoring marriage without being filled with the Spirit. I am speaking today to people who have lost their spouses. I am speaking today to people who are married and have been married for many years. I'm speaking to others who are contemplating marriage and you are thinking about, what will it be like to be married in the future? I guess one of the first questions I need to ask you is, why would you want to get married if you are single today? Why do you want to get married? Many people in the room would say, well, everybody knows that. Everybody knows why you would want to get married. No, here's what you would find. You would find there are answers aplenty, all sorts of answers, some that miss the mark completely, some that have part of the answer, but there's all sort of mixed motives for why they ought to get married. And even worse, there are people in this room who are married, you are a partner in a marriage, And unfortunately, you have those same mixed motives. You know, it's time for all of us to stop to think, what does the Bible really say about marriage? After all, if we're supposed to have this fullness of joy in our marriages, it would be more than one here who, if they could rip back the curtain of confidentiality and begin to talk about their marriage, you would in fact find that they are angry, bitter, frustrated people who feel that they are trying to paste happy faces on when they come to church gatherings, all the while knowing that in their homes, it's as if there is a hell on earth. Folks, that's not what the Bible is picturing for us this morning. It is not picturing a hell on earth. It is in fact showing us what would be closer to a heaven on earth. And the question would be today, how can we have that be true in our lives? For those of you who are young people and you're contemplating marriage in your future, if you could listen to some of the same testimonies that I listen to, if it were possible for you to sit in the counseling room and hear what one spouse says to and about another spouse, you would be shocked. And you would realize that you do not want to approach marriage in a candy-coated, sort of a stained glass, rose-colored glasses approach. You really don't want to approach it that way. You certainly don't want to approach it according to the dictates of the foolish music that is all around you, where those who are half out of their minds oftentimes and been through multiple marriages, they try to tell you what love is really all about. It just won't work. And so I say to you this morning, at the outset of this message, I say to you, it is impossible. It is impossible to have a God-honoring marriage without this fullness of the Spirit, without the Spirit's filling in our lives. You know what that means? That means that even today, if you're sitting next to a spouse that you wonder if they're really listening to the message, you really wonder if they're paying attention, or you strongly suspect that they won't act upon the message, what the Bible is showing you this morning is that you as an individual, that you as one of the partners in the marriage can be being filled with the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit of God, as your very powerful ally, can bring about the change that is necessary and will in His own good time, by contrast. There are others who would say, well, I just try to use different techniques to control my spouse. I clam up. We've talked about this in Ephesians chapter 4. I clam up, or I blow up in order to control them. You might not say it with those words, but that is the end result. The end result is that all of us over the years have been tempted to develop techniques that we use, techniques of our personality, techniques of the way that we say things or we don't say things. We've been tempted over the years to say, I am getting control. Psychiatrists would say, I am getting my space by being able to use my flesh, my personality in this way. The contrast to this is that is not the way that the Bible is showing us is the path to joy. That is the path to some sort of a treaty, a sort of a Cold War treaty where you have a mutually assured destruction. You sort of have your missiles aimed at each other. That's not the way the Bible is depicting this. What the Bible is saying here is that there can be God-honoring marriages if we will approach it the way that God shows us to approach it. Now, let me just kind of step back and look at the big picture just for a moment, so that as we work through this passage, you will always have these two points of reference in mind. If you were to take all of this information about Ephesians chapter 5, about a Spirit-filled message, and you were to work it all the way down, go all the way down to the very last verse in Ephesians chapter 5, and look what it says in verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Nevertheless, Let every one of you in particular, okay, do you get the idea that he is speaking to us as individuals? Sure, that's exactly what those words mean. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular. So he can't be talking to the guy who's next to you as much as he's talking to you, right? I mean, he's talking to every one of us individually. Now, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. So now we know he is speaking to husbands. He is speaking to the men. So love his wife even as himself. How do you respond, sir, when you're in your workshop and you aim a hammer at a nail, but it hits another nail? It hits your thumbnail instead. How do you respond? Do you say, well, you ridiculous, foolish thumb, why did you get in the way of the hammer? Anybody here do that? I hope not. I think every one of us here goes, oh, my thumb, I can't believe I did that to my thumb. That would be the normal, natural response that everybody in this room would use upon hitting his thumb. The Bible says that the husband should love his wife even as himself. In other words, he looks at his thumb, he looks at his wife as a part of himself. It says, so then, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. That is, she respect him. She show a God-fearing reverence for her husband. The idea is she shows him respect. If you were in the auditorium this morning and somebody said, would you look at that? George W. Bush, the former president of the United States, just walked in. Everybody came. Where? Where? Everyone would give the second look. You might look the first time, and it would be the second look. That's the idea behind respect. I have on my head this morning spectacles. I have glasses with which I see. The idea of spect, to see, the idea of respect, to give the second look, we would show respect, we would show reverence, because here is someone who has been given, in the past at least, a God-honoring authority, a God-fearing authority, and we know that to be true. That's what the Bible is saying to the wife. The Bible is saying to the wife that she should respect, she should reverence her husband. She should submit to him and give his perspective the first and foremost place in any discussion. Now, what you're seeing in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33 is the goal, if you'll stop to think about it. What is the great need that every wife has? What is, in fact, her greatest need from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33? It's very simple. It is to be genuinely loved by her husband. This is one of the places that our acrostic, our definition for love, really helps us. And we put this together many years ago as we worked through the Life of Christ series. We found it to be true through 1 Corinthians 13 and many other places. Think about love this way: living for others' victory for eternity. Or in everything. Living for others' victory for eternity. You see what that does? It sort of takes away the emotional part of it. Not because we're trying to exclude emotion. No, we just know that right feelings follow right actions. They do not precede. We do not feel right and then do right. No, in fact, we do right and then we feel right. Proverbs talks about the fact that as we commit our ways unto the Lord, our thoughts shall be established. And so it is very much for us this morning a matter of, will we simply do what the Bible tells us to do? Will we do it because it is God honoring, or do we do it because we expect results? The frustrating part is, and I've seen this a number of years, I've worked with a number of folks over the years, those who say, well, I do this so that I get what I want. Those people are very miserable. Why? It's still all about their control. Rather than the Spirit's control, rather than being filled with the Spirit, guided by, controlled by the Spirit, it's all about their control. They are going to get what they want. And as a result, they make themselves miserable. Here's a wonderful premise for life if you'll stop to think about it. You can't get real help on your own terms. Think about that for a moment. You can't get real help on your own terms. What that means is that the moment you try to provide the frame of reference by which you will or will not get help, you're sunk. Because you can't get real help on your own terms as long as you are the one who is setting all the assumptions, all the presumptions, all the time work, the framework, everything else that goes in. You can't get real help. Why? You've locked yourself in. You've handcuffed yourself into a situation. But if by the grace of God you were willing today to say, no, what I want to do is I want to come back and just say, Lord, what pleases you? Lord, you are the one who's told me in the Word of God in 1 John chapter 1, these things have I written unto you that your joy may be full. One of the first places you could begin today would be to admit, Lord, I'm not joyous. I'm not truly fulfilled. I am not experiencing the kind of happiness and joy that this passage is talking about. Lord, why not? Where is it that I need to go back and reinvestigate and rethink what is this marriage really all about? Sir, one of the greatest and most important matters then before you is your wife needs, in a God-honoring way, deserves. Your wife is commanded that you love your wife. And that's what he's saying here. Her greatest need is to be loved, for somebody to care so much for her that she has one of the highest priorities, I would maintain, right under the Lord and the church, that she has one of the highest priorities that you would give to anyone to say, I ought to love my wife. Now, think about what he's saying here in verse 33 then. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Ma'am, you know one of the greatest needs your husband has is? It is to be respected. That is, though he may not be as good at communicating, stop, quick quiz. Who generally is more verbally adept? Who is it that is better with language? Men or women? All right, we'll take the test here this morning. How many of you in this room would say, men are much better with language and words than ladies are? Please raise your hand if you would say that. What, no one? No, no. Oh, no, there were a couple people voting. Oh, no, okay. All right. Wow. How many of you are afraid to vote this morning? Please raise your hand. Okay. I get it. All right. I do not vote. No, because, you know, if I vote, then my spouse may say, what do you mean by that? How many of you would say this morning, because you really believe this to be true, women are much better with language and words than men are? Please raise your hand. That has been proven over and over and over again, that women are much better with language and words than men are. Now, I know, I understand that there are exceptions to this. You and I know that there are gifts that are given to leaders, to pastors, to be able to use language and words to communicate. We understand that. But generally speaking, women are better with words and better with language than men are. Here's what that means. That means they could talk circles around men, and often do. They are able to launch out and to take on an issue from, well, several different sides at the same time. All the while, their husband sits there just sort of quiet and silent, and he doesn't say a whole lot. But here's what the Bible is saying. When he does say something, when he does finally utter a sentence, even if you had to feel like you had to use the Heimlich maneuver to get it out of him. What the Bible is saying is, when he does speak, that ought to be revered. That ought to be respected. Now think about that. If the husband, generally speaking, is not as good with words, or doesn't use words as much, or he's been using words all day long at the office, and he comes home and you wonder why he doesn't talk. When he does say something, the Bible is saying that what he does say ought to be listened to. A woman could very easily say, "Oh, no, that can't be true," and give you five different reasons why, or five different reasons why he ought to make up his mind differently. But can I point out to you, that's not what the Bible is saying. What the Bible is saying is, ma'am, don't miss this, your husband's greatest need, according to the Word of God, a God-honoring need, is to be respected, to be reverenced, not to be interrupted when he is speaking. That what he would say would be something that you would give, in essence, double honor to, or the second look to. May I remind you that oftentimes your children, be they small children in the home, or your married children, or other relatives, are listening very carefully to the way that you interact with each other. They are watching the way the husband interacts with his wife. Does he genuinely love her when she is not within hearing distance? Does he slice her to pieces? When the husband is not around, will the wife on the phone or with others slice him to pieces? I want to remind you of something this morning. As we will see in this passage, that is giving clear evidence, or if you will, a testimony about something. It really is giving a testimony about who is really in control. When you look at this passage, what you have, scholars have described it this way, as a household code. It is found not only here, but it's also found in Colossians chapter 3. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3. It's also found in Timothy. And we'll try to investigate all of these passages as we work through this over the next several weeks. But let's just stop and ask, first of all, okay, if this is the goal, if the goal is that every husband in particular ought to love his wife, a self-sacrificing act of the will, that he lives for her victory in everything, if that is what ought to be true, and that the wife would show genuine respect, genuine reverence to her husband, then here's the question. How do you get there from here? And I would imagine that would be the number one question that would be on the mind of a number of married couples here today. Okay, Pastor, it's pretty plain. It's there. That's the way it would be. Well, there's a little bit more to this. There are those who are thinking about getting married in the future. In fact, you have a pretty romanticized view of it, of meeting Mr. Wright or Miss Wright. No reflection on the Wrights. They actually have that benefit this morning. Mr. and Mrs. Wright, they are right for each other. But they are looking for and saying, you know, we are going to find the right person. Will that solve the problem? Will that assure, if you find the right person, will that assure, well, you're all set? No. No, it is very plain in Ephesians, as it is in so many other passages, you are going to have to become what you want them to be. That is, you are going to have to prepare yourself now, whether it be in your own marriage, whether it be those of you who are contemplating getting married, you are going to have to say, by God's grace now, I want to be the kind of person who could function and who could be joyful inside such a marriage. So, Lord, what would you do to and for me so that I could experience that kind of joy? I want that kind of joy in a marriage. There'd be many of you in the room who would look around and say, I don't know very many people like that. I don't know very many marriages like that. May I point out that you and I should be able, by God's grace, to have a powerful, even evangelistic influence with our marriages. That is, that the people who don't know the Lord should be able to look at us and say, how is it, how do they work so well together? How is it that this man loves this woman and this woman really respects this man? How can that be? And what it causes them to do is go looking for the source of the power. This is what Matthew 5:16 is talking about when he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So if that's the goal, that the husband would love his wife and the wife would show respect and reverence for her husband, question, where do you get that kind of power? Go back, if you would, with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, on the way to introducing all of this, the Apostle Paul was praying for these people. I think it's crucial. I think it's crucial that we not only pray for each other. May I encourage you to pray as you look through the church directory, that you would pray for the health of the marriages inside our congregation, and that you would pray that this would be true. You say, well, what should we pray? Look what he says here in Ephesians chapter 3, when he says, in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. How significant are those? They are very significant. Great wealth. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Ma'am? If your husband doesn't love you like you know the Bible says he ought to love you, would you pray for him? Pray that he would be strengthened with might in the inner man, sir. If your wife is not showing you the respect that she ought to show you, would you pray for her that she would be strengthened with might in her inner man? You see, you really have a choice here this morning. Are you going to get bitter at each other? Or are you going to get better? The only way to get better is to turn to the place where there are genuine answers. Not just more of your own control. You're going to have to turn to a place where there are genuine answers available. And this is exactly why I would say this. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, we're going to have to come back in future messages and come back to that phrase. But I just remind you, that is a crucial phrase in this passage. It's a crucial phrase in this instruction, as you'll see when we get to 1 Peter 2 and 3, that Christ may dwell in us, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we being rooted and grounded in love. Remember we went through this? It's like a building with roots. It's like a tree with a foundation. That we being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And he's speaking here of the church. And I'll show you why he says this in just a moment. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I'll give you a hint, sir. I'll give you a hint. If today you do not love your wife like you know you ought to love her, or young man, if you are anticipating in the future that you want to have a self-sacrificial love for a young lady, where should you begin? The love of Christ. Meditate upon it. Dwell upon it. Look for every example of it in the Gospels. Look for every piece of instruction in the Word of God about how Christ loves us. Not only how He puts up with us, but how He has compassion upon us. And that even when we wrong Him, He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think about what it means there when He says the love of Christ. And don't think of yourself as somehow having to muster it up. That is, that somehow or other, if you put a tourniquet on some parts of your body, maybe then you'll be able to force yourself to love her. No, we're channels. We're channels through which the love of Christ is shown forth, is spread forth. The real problem is we need to open our hearts to the love of Christ and by meditation on the Word of God, let that flow through us. He says in verse 19, "To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." I don't know about you, but I still think that is one of the most remarkable phrases in all the Word of God. Think about it. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is remarkable. That is treasure hidden in earthly vessels, in these pots of clay. God's heavenly treasures, the riches of His glory, Christ Himself hidden in this ugly clay pot, in this earthen vessel. The privilege is this, that you and I would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I'll stop and think with me about it. If the goal is that the husband would love his wife and the wife would respect her husband, do you think that would be possible if they would learn what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God? This has the idea of the fullness of God. Who can stand against that? I mean, after all, if God be for us, Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us in such an enterprise? A God-honoring, God-given enterprise to say, that's what I want to be true in my life. Now, I hope what I'm doing for you this morning is, I hope I'm giving you the batteries. Christmas time has just passed. Is there anything more frustrating than on Christmas morning to open up a toy or appliance and discover those terrible words? What are they? Batteries, what? Not included. That's right. Battery. Oh, no. Did I tell you about this? I read two occasions of this that somebody gave this last year. Somebody gave packs of batteries and said toys not included. I thought that was an interesting turn on that. Well, if you're filled with all the fullness of God, could that be done? Could that be done? You see, here's what I'm doing for you this morning. I'm taking away the phrase, "I can't." By God's grace, He removed the "I can't." So we see it evident for what it is. It's really an "I won't." It's a matter of the will. It's a matter of choice. God is very gracious to us in that He brings us to the point of decision. And we see it for what it is. When we ask, what could stand before all the fullness of God? But wait. There's more. Look at what He says in verse 20. In a benediction, in a God-honoring doxology, He says, "Now unto Him that is able," God is able. Sir, no matter how far down you feel that you are in your cancerous coldness this morning towards your wife, listen to me. God is able. Ma'am, no matter how much way down deep in the dark recesses of your heart You have that little place where you say to yourself, my husband is a jerk. No matter how far down that is in that prison house, God is giving you the golden light of Himself down all the dark hallways of your heart. He is shining forth today with these words, and you ought to look at them. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. We went through this passage. We talked about the fact it's infinitely beyond. Infinitely beyond what? Infinitely beyond all that we ask or think. Now, folks, stop to think about this morning. How could anything stand before the glorious, rushing stream of all the fullness of God? How could anything stand up against, resist unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? What could stand before that? Think about it. What could stand in the way of that? What energy is not available? What power could not be brought to bear so that a Spirit-filled husband could love his wife even when he doesn't feel like it? Or even when it seems like to him that, well, maybe I married the wrong person. Folks, think about what God's saying this morning. If we would allow Him to, He would transform us. And I think that really goes right to the point right there. Your greatest problem is not with your spouse. Your greatest problem is with your Lord. That if you and I would humble ourselves before the mighty God, if we would be rightly related to this wonderful God who honors Himself in relationships by filling believers with all the fullness of God and promises them He is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that they ask or think. See, that's the real problem. That's the real problem. The real problem is not our relationship with our spouse. The real problem is our relationship with our God. What is the first God-given institution? I think I would argue that it's the family. Genesis, the family. What is the greatest God-given institution? The one that has the highest priority? Careful. The answer is found here in verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the... Does your Bible say family? What does your Bible say? It's church. Why would that be? Think about it. This great enabling power that is at work, all the fullness of God, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, is working through the church. Verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It's through the church. By the way, verse 21, as I'll remind you, that's the theme verse for all of Ephesians. If you want to summarize all of Ephesians, it's right there in that verse. Unto Him, God the Father, be glory. It's all about the glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Think about it. The husband really says, I want to love my wife. The wife says, I want to respect my husband. All right? Here's what God promises. He promises He is able to fill you with all the fullness of God. And He is able to do that. He is able to do that so that to show you He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask for or think. So we ought to So we ought to be together as a church as often as humanly possible so that God is at work in us to show us His great power in our marriages. Think. It's not God's great power so that we can skip out of church and, you know, just miss meetings. Don't worry about it. It's really not that big a deal. And maybe even put family as a higher priority. Can I show you the source of your misery today? You're not doing this in a God-honoring fashion. God, by His Word, is using His gifted people to show us the power that is available to believers as they function together in a church. And one of the great benefits is healthy, Spirit-filled, God-honoring marriages. Ma'am, which ones are going to do more good? For you to have that talk with your husband, or for God, by His grace, to use the pastor or another speaker who didn't even know about your problem at home, for God to direct that speaker to use some part of the Word of God to say something that would make your husband go, "That's me." You see, when it comes from you, he says, "Well, that's what you say." But when it comes from God, it's like, "Ooh, wait a minute. Ma'am, sir, which one's going to do more? For you to really put the pressure on your wife. I mean, this time you're really just going to hammer her into submission." Or to have her under the preaching of the Word of God. Where God in His grace might do something on that very Wednesday evening. That something from His Word might spring forth on that Wednesday evening that would be a golden key that would unlock her heart so that she would show you the reverence she really ought to show you. You get it? As you look today at Ephesians chapter 5, think then about that glorious goal and that glorious ability. And let me just show you three quick components as the message draws to a close. Submission, verse 21, is arranging yourself under another. This is interesting. I illustrated this last week this way. If you were to strike a golf ball, that's active, especially if you can hit it. That's active, right? If you were to be hit by a golf ball, and I assume here you did not intend to be hit by the golf ball, that's passive. So you have active, you hit the golf ball, passive, the golf ball hits you. In both cases, in that illustration, what you're looking at is you use force. You use force to hit the golf ball, or with force the golf ball hits you. Most people think about submission that way. They think about submission as something they force others to do, or that is forced upon them. But I want to remind you, this verb is neither active nor passive. It's what is known in the original language as middle. And the idea behind that is, this person chooses by faith, in this case. They choose by faith to arrange themselves under others. Jesus Christ took upon Him the form of a servant. Did He do it because it was forced upon Him? No. Did He do it because God the Father forced? No. No. He chose. He chose that He would be made a little lower than the angels. He chose to take upon Him the form of a servant. What the Bible is calling us today to do inside the church as a body of believers is to be arranging ourselves under or submitting to others' perspectives. The idea is that you and I would esteem others better than ourselves. Sir, when you get in the car and you're driving home and you start in on the preacher or you start in on your Sunday school teacher or you start in on those people down at the church, don't you realize what you're doing to your own authority with your wife? What the Bible talks about is the fact that we ought to be arranging ourselves under others. Several years ago, we were getting ready to renovate the C building, and the ladies came to me, and I had given them the charge of painting in there and just designing everything. And they brought, my wife and a number of other ladies brought these plans to me, and they told me that they were going to rag roll the cinder block. Think about this. They're going to rag roll the cinder block. Wait a minute. Who rag rolls a cinder block? I've never seen that done before. But over the years, one of the things I had learned is to esteem others better than myself. And wow, even to this day, how many years later is this? 10 years later, you go down there and you look at that and think, that looks like $1 million. We've had professional designers in this building who say, I've never seen that done before, and I'm going to use that in other places. How foolish I would have been to say, wait a minute, you know, I'm the pastor around here and I've never seen a cinder block rag roll before, and how dare you? I mean, that's almost like anti-biblical. That's ridiculous. The point is that we arrange ourselves under the opinions of others. Not too long after we got married, Harriet brought to me a piece of material, a certain color, and she asked me, what do you think about this? Tick, 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 tick. Many of you in this room know that's true. What do you think about this? So, being a new young husband, I said, you really want to know? I mean, are you really asking my opinion on it? Not that I doubt it. I said, you really want me to know, tell you exactly what I think? And she said, well, yeah. I said, I hate it. Hey, husband, just a little hint for you here. The fact that she brought it to you means that she probably likes it at least a little bit. She may be trying to decide between that and something else, but she has some affinity, some likeness for it, right? And I realized instantly I crushed her, and I thought, wait. You asked me what I thought, right? I mean, come on, don't you want to? I mean, wait a minute now. If you ask me, do you want to know what I really... You know what I realized over the years? I really love her. And if I really love her, then if she kind of likes something, I believe I could learn to live with it. Why? Because I love her. You say, that didn't take rocket science. Yeah, but it took me a while to figure that out. You see, in church, as the pastor is speaking as he is this morning, that's where husbands go, hey, now there's an idea. There's wives sitting in this room right now who are inside going, rah, 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 take them, pastor, go, go, go. You don't have to elbow him. I'm preaching to him this morning. In this passage, we demonstrate a mutual submission. That's first of all, a mutual submission. That demonstrates and pictures a marital submission. A marital submission where wives submit themselves into their own husbands. Ladies, I just want you to stop thinking about this morning. I believe that submission is the position of power, and here's what I mean by that. Every wife in this church has the opportunity to demonstrate to the entire church how the church ought to respond to Christ. If you today, you look at our church and say, you know, there's some areas where I think our church really needs to grow. And I think our church, I'm not sure that our church really honors Christ in the way it ought to. You know how you demonstrate that? You demonstrate in your marriage relationship, you demonstrate how you respond to your husband and let the whole church go, huh, wait a minute. Think about that. Three components. There is a mutual submission. There is a marital submission. And I promise I will be developing this next part extensively over the next several days and several weeks. Look what he says in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. There is a masterful submission. It is mutual, It is marital. It is masterful. What do we mean by that? Here's what it comes down to. What is the central purpose for marriage? Why do we get married? No, I mean, toss out the ridiculous ideas you get from so many sources in the world. Why do we get married? Here's why. Dr. Trantham gave it away when he introduced the last hymn. It is to paint a picture of Jesus Christ and His church. I will explore that with you, because if that's not at the center, if that's not at the center of the marriage you are in, if that's not at the center of the marriage you are anticipating, then you're headed for an earthquake of heartache. Why not today return to the fullness of joy that God gives? Can we bow our heads together, please? I preach to Christians today. There may be those here who are lost, who need to enter into union with Jesus Christ to know fullness of joy. Friend, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day to demonstrate He could take care of all of your sins and bring you to fullness of joy. Would you trust Him today? Would you, as a believer, trust the Lord enough today to do marriage God's way? To demonstrate, I want to truly honor God with my marriage. I want to see God's great ability at work in the church and in my marriage. I want this, and I'm asking the Lord that it would be true. In these few quiet moments, let me just ask you to be very practical here. Would you go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and pray that prayer for your spouse and for others in this congregation? Would you pray that for the other marriages in this congregation? Would you pray that God Himself would fill us with His fullness, that we would know His great ability, and that the end result would be that every spouse in every marriage would be filled with the greatest joy they've ever known. Father, thank You so much for what You've allowed us to be able to investigate today from Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the liberty You give. Even in pain, even in stammering and stuttering lips, Lord, I just praise You for the ability to think clearly and to proclaim Your Word. And now, Lord, by Your grace, help us to turn to Your words and be rejoicing in what we see there. Help every single one who has bitterness locking them away as some prisoner in some hall of their heart. Lord, for every one of them this morning, I ask that You would show Your great ability and demonstrate Your great power. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.